nephesh, what soul means in the Bible, and why context matters. The English word soul can sound like an invisible object hidden inside a body, the part that thinks, feels, or survives when the body dies. Then readers meet the Hebrew word nephesh, often translated soul, and hear a striking correction. In the Bible, a person does not merely have a soul, a person is a soul. That correction is useful, but it can become another oversimplification. Nephesh is not a code word with one secret English equivalent. Depending on the passage, it can refer to a living creature, a person, a life at risk, the self who praises or grieves, the throat that hungers, or the desire that reaches for something. A faithful word study therefore asks not only, what can nephesh mean, but also, what is it doing here? This study will trace that range, explain why Genesis 2:7 matters, and show why one Hebrew word cannot by itself settle every Christian question about body, soul, death, and resurrection. The goal is not to empty soul of meaning. It is to hear Scripture more closely, and to discover how thoroughly biblical devotion involves the whole living person. What does nephesh mean in the Bible? Nephesh is a common Hebrew noun with a wide semantic range. It may be translated as soul, life, person, self, creature, appetite, or desire. The Blue Letter Bible entry for nephesh displays this variety across hundreds of occurrences. That range is not evidence that translators are confused. It is evidence that languages divide meaning differently. Consider how English uses the word heart. It can name an organ, the center of emotion, courage, compassion, or the core of a matter. We do not carry every possible sense into every sentence. In the same way, no biblical verse contains the whole dictionary entry for nephesh. Context activates a particular sense. A concise working definition is the living, desiring self or life of a creature. Even that definition must remain flexible. Sometimes nephesh names a whole person. Sometimes it highlights the person as alive, vulnerable, hungry, longing, or in danger. In a smaller set of texts, it can be described as departing, returning, or existing in relation to the body. The word's breadth invites careful reading rather than a slogan. Genesis 2:7 says, "The human became a living nephesh." Genesis 2:7 pictures God forming the human from the dust, breathing the breath of life into the nostrils, and the human becoming a living being, in Hebrew, a nephesh chaya. The verse does not describe God placing a finished object called a soul into a disposable shell. Dust formed and enlivened by God becomes a living creature. The phrase is not reserved for humans. Genesis 1:20 uses nephesh chaya for living creatures in the waters, and Genesis 1:24 uses it for land animals. Human dignity in Genesis comes especially from being made in God's image and called into a distinctive vocation, not from being the only creature called a nephesh. This is why the Bible Project study of nephesh emphasizes living, breathing, physical existence, and life itself. It is a needed antidote to any spirituality that treats bodies as unimportant. Biblical hope does not ask us to despise creaturely life. God forms, breathes, feeds, heals, raises, and renews. Yet Genesis 2:7 should not be forced to answer every question about human nature. It tells us what the human becomes in this creation scene. It does not offer a technical diagram of body, mind, spirit, and soul, nor does it by itself describe what happens between death and resurrection, from throat to hunger, desire, and life. One concrete background for nephesh is the throat or neck, the bodily place where breath and food pass, and where thirst is felt. This helps explain several uses that otherwise seem unrelated. In Psalm 42:1-2, the psalmist says that his nephesh thirsts for God as a deer longs for flowing water. The prayer is spiritual but not disembodied. The singer's longing for God is imagined as desperate bodily thirst. Likewise, Psalm 69:1 describes waters rising up to the neck using nephesh. The endangered life and the vulnerable throat meet in the same word. From there, nephesh can express appetite or desire. A hungry nephesh is a hungry self, not a ghost living behind the ribs. A longing nephesh is the person reaching toward what seems necessary for life. The detailed TheTorah.com discussion of the Shema notes that the word can refer to a person, life force, desire, or the self. This range makes biblical prayer more embodied, not less profound. When your nephesh longs for God, the Bible does not require you to escape your humanity. Your need, breath, attention, memory, fear, hope, and physical limits can all become part of prayer. With all your soul means with your whole life. Deuteronomy 6:5 commands Israel to love the Lord with all the heart, all the nephesh, and all the miod, often rendered heart, soul, and strength. These are not necessarily three detachable compartments. Together, they gather up the person's inner life, living self, and resources into covenant love. In this setting, with all your nephesh means more than having intense religious feelings. It means loving God with your life, with the self that wakes, walks, eats, speaks, works, chooses, suffers, and may even be called to risk its life in faithfulness. The following verses make that devotion ordinary and concrete. These words are to be taught at home and on the road, when lying down and rising. Jesus draws on this command in Mark 12:29-30. The New Testament uses Greek rather than Hebrew, and the Gospel's wording should be studied on its own terms. Still, Jesus stands within Israel's scriptural tradition. Love of God claims the whole person, and love of neighbor immediately follows. Soul is not permission to turn inward and neglect embodied neighbors, when nephesh means a person or a life. At times, the clearest English translation is simply person. Genesis 46:27 counts the people of Jacob's household using nephesh. English readers would misunderstand if a translation suggested that only disembodied souls traveled to Egypt. The text is counting human beings. Elsewhere, the word means someone's life. In 1 Samuel 19:5, Jonathan says David risked his nephesh when he fought Goliath. David did not gamble an invisible component while keeping the rest of himself safe. He put his life in danger. In Mark 8:35-36, Jesus uses the Greek word psyche in a saying where translations move between life and soul. Whoever seeks to save life will lose it, and gaining the world cannot compensate for losing one's true life. The wordplay works because life, self, and soul overlap. Leviticus 17:11 says, "The nephesh of the flesh is in the blood." The immediate context concerns sacrificial blood and atonement. Blood represents creaturely life poured out. The point is not a lesson in modern anatomy. This command trained Israel to treat life as belonging to God rather than as a possession to consume casually. These passages share a practical truth. A nephesh is vulnerable. It can hunger, thirst, be endangered, grieve, and die. Scripture's language of soul does not float above creaturely weakness. God's care meets people precisely as lives that need breath, food, protection, mercy, and restoration. Does nephesh prove that humans do not have a soul? This is where careful readers should resist an easy conclusion in either direction. Genesis 2:7 strongly supports speaking of the human as a living unity. Many passages use nephesh for the whole person or life. Those facts challenge a crude picture in which the body is merely a temporary container and salvation means escaping material creation. But other passages use language that is harder to reduce to whole person. Genesis 35:18 describes Rachel's nephesh departing as she dies. In 1 Kings 17:22, the child's nephesh returns and he revives. Psalm 103:1 has the worshiper address his own nephesh, and Psalm 116:7 tells the nephesh to return to rest. These poetic and narrative expressions do not all function in exactly the same way. An open access scholarly article, To Be or To Have a Nephesh, argues that interpreters sometimes make Genesis 2:7 control every occurrence too rigidly. Whether one agrees with all of its conclusions or not, the methodological warning is sound. A word's meaning comes from its use in each passage, not from a single formula imposed everywhere. Christians also differ on the intermediate state between death and bodily resurrection. Many traditions affirm conscious communion with Christ after death. Others emphasize biblical sleep language and await resurrection without defining an independently conscious soul. The lexical range of nephesh alone does not settle that disagreement. Passages such as Luke 23:43, Philippians 1:23, and 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17 must be interpreted alongside the Hebrew Bible rather than replaced by a Hebrew dictionary entry. Across those differences, 1 Corinthians 15:42-44 keeps the center of Christian hope clear: resurrection. Paul's spiritual body is a body transformed and animated by God's Spirit, not a rejection of embodiment. The future God promises is not less alive or less creaturely, but life made imperishable in Christ. How to study nephesh without flattening the Bible? Read the whole passage before choosing an English gloss. Ask what the nephesh is doing. Is it being counted, endangered, fed, poured out, addressed, saved, or restored? A translation such as person, life, self, desire, or soul should fit that action. Compare several reliable translations. Differences can reveal where the Hebrew range is wider than one English word. If one version says soul and another says life, do not immediately decide that one is hiding doctrine. Investigate why both may be possible. Do not import the entire lexicon into one verse. A word's possible senses are options, not a bundle that appears everywhere. Leviticus 17:11 is about life represented in blood. Psalm 42:1-2 is about thirsty longing. Genesis 46:27 counts persons. Their connection matters, but their distinctions matter too. Separate lexical findings from theological conclusions. A Hebrew word study can correct assumptions and sharpen questions. It cannot replace the Bible's full witness about creation, death, communion with Christ, judgment, and resurrection. Build doctrine from texts in context, not from an etymology. Let the word reshape discipleship. If nephesh often names the living, desiring self, then loving God with all your soul includes bodily habits and ordinary loyalties. Rest, food, work, sexuality, money, attention, care for the sick, and protection of vulnerable life are not distractions from spiritual formation. They are places where a living self answers God, a whole life answer to God. So, what does nephesh mean in the Bible? It commonly means a living being, person, life, self, appetite, or desire, and it is often translated soul. Genesis 2:7 shows the human becoming a living nephesh when God's breath animates dust. Other passages show the nephesh thirsting, praising, risking life, departing, returning, or being called to rest. Context determines which dimension is in view. The word corrects two opposite mistakes. We should not treat the body as a worthless container for the real person. We also should not force every verse into a rigid slogan that Scripture itself exceeds. Biblical language is more textured. Humans are embodied lives upheld by God, selves capable of desire and worship, creatures who die, and people whose hope rests in God's power to raise the dead. To love God with all your nephesh is therefore not to offer one invisible part of yourself. It is to answer God with your life, the breathing, needing, hoping, neighbor-loving self that God created and that God promises to renew. This article was written and narrated by Ezra, Feason's editorial study assistant. Ezra is an AI.